Our reading today, if you have your Bibles handy or if you have a Bible in the chair around you, grab it. Open up to Matthew chapter 2. Chris was going to preach on reading the scripture, so I'm just going to be obedient and read the scripture. And there's some pretty interesting things in this particular passage that we'll read today. Many churches in our Protestant traditions never go much past the baby in the manger, and then we kind of leave off and we get on to the next business of life at hand. But in the traditions that I grew up in and my wife, we celebrated a liturgical experience that took us way into January, celebrating Christmas and the things of the Magi and those kinds of things. So today we're going to look at that story for a minute as we read it, relax in it, and see the peculiarities of it, the prophecy of it, the depth of it. And I pray that this will really encourage your hearts as we read this strange and unusual story. It has violence and murder, an escape, an emergency escape plan, angels breaking in, interrupting sleep, the whole thing, a wicked king. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Well, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them into Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw a child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Part 2. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and to destroy him." Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Part 3. Then Herod saw, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region that were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Part 4. And when Herod had died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his dad, his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. That was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, that he shall be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God. We believe it, and we hope it encourages your heart. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this strange story where Jesus is the centerpiece, where his mom and dad step in faith based on dreams and visions and voices, Father, as we look at this story, would you come and teach our hearts this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit? For I ask this in your mighty and matchless name. Amen. So a few observations. We don't really know much about Magi. They seem to come from the east, the Bible tells us. And they come to Jerusalem following a star. When I found out that I was preaching at 8:30 this morning, we talked a little bit about it last night, and Chris and I had a conversation all week because, being a very liturgical guy, I thought this was the story we should speak on today. And, for him, he was centered up on teaching us how to read. So what I'm hoping to do is look at the story and teach us why reading and going beyond and seeing the rest of the story, which ties into what Chris is saying, seeing the whole reading process and then getting out of that, what does Jesus have for us reading a story like this today? And one of the things that I think we see here, we see three main parties at work. We see the heavenly host at work. That's one. We see angels. We see God. We see dispersion of ideas and messages and interruption of dreams and sleep. We see that at work. Another thing that we see are the kings and the rulers of the earth, the government, so to speak. We see a couple things going on. The kingmakers, the wise men, they were known throughout the region of the Middle East as powerful people who came and did prophetic things. Where did they learn their craft? We'll speculate on that a little tiny bit. But so that's the next group. The kings, both Herod, his Pharisees, Sadducees, and all the people that he's getting his wisdom from. And then the wise men who come. And then the last people that we see in the story are these Jesus and his mom and dad. So these three players are all going to merge together. And what we're going to see, I think, if we think about reading the scripture and we think about internalizing the scripture, I think what we're going to see is that this amazing story actually shows us all three dimensions always at work, and should be encouragement for us when we look around and think like government's going crazy or the world's going crazy or people are going crazy. We should be able to stand back and go, same as in Jesus' day. And we have the same comfort that God is still giving dreams, still providing direction through his word, and still bringing about to pass exactly what he plans. So this story begins with a trip from these guys who are way out in the east, and they see a star, an unusual star, a star that moves around, a star that gives direction. It's like an ancient day Siri. You know, it's like, Father, take me to Bethlehem. Take me to where the king is born. And so the star moves around and will eventually set up over the house where the child is. So as these guys come, you know, a lot of thought has been put in. Theologians have wrestled with these guys. Why are they around? Why are they doing? Where do they get their training? In Psalm 19, I should be able to get back there quickly. There's an interesting little passage here. And it says this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech. There are no words, or the voice of God is not heard. So these ancients are reading the sky. We have a kind of a modern day twist on that called astrology. That's not what we're talking about here. These guys were able to determine things that they read from the heavens. And God was faithful to pour out speech, the psalmist teaches us, and reveal truths about his son, about who, what his plans were, what he was going to do. This is God's plan. And so there's an idea that when David goes off, there's an idea that when Daniel is carried off into Babylon, you remember that story. We've been studying the story of Israel being taken off into captivity through the story of Daniel. That's what we've been studying for the last few months, and Chris will return to that shortly. But let me show you something. What happened in Jerusalem was an amazing thing, because there were prophets in Jerusalem at the time of Daniel that were saying, don't worry, nothing's going to happen. We're safe here. Prosperity, God will take care of us. He's not going to let this nation fall. And then there were Jeremiah guys and Isaiah guys saying, it's over. Go off to the city, get ready. Get ready to go to a new place that's not your home and make it your home. You're gonna go there, you're gonna pray for it, you're gonna bless it. So here's Israel, this group of people that believe their God is the most powerful God. Their God is the God who will conquer all. And then over the walls of Jerusalem come the vicious army of Babylon. And the deeds that were done to Jerusalem and to its people were horrific. And this is where we get that first prophecy in Jeremiah that we read about today, where Rachel is not consoled because so many children were murdered. So many people were murdered. And that was a prediction that Jeremiah said. This would be a sign of things that God has changed some things about what's going to happen here. It's not that God has changed, but you're interpreting the story wrong. You guys in Israel, you're full of sin and judgment has come. So as Israel sees these guys come over the wall and get carried off, their first thought off in the land of exile is, what happened? I guess maybe the Babylonian God is actually stronger than our God. And what we see in the first bit of Daniel are these interactions where Daniel says, well, if God's gone, then we're in trouble. And I think I'm going to put my foot down here. I'm going to just eat vegetables and just drink water. And I'm going to see if I can stay pure and just exercise some faith here. And we read those stories. And guess what? God shows up. God showed up in visions and dreams. God shows up in we finished up chapter 4 where Nebuchadnezzar says, after he's done the statue thing and become a beast and lost his mind and then come all the way back, we found out that God had visited Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel's God is the Most High God. That's crazy, guys. Think about that. So what God did was he carried Israel off into exile so that they could see for a second, I was trusting in the wrong things. My God is still the God of the whole world, the whole universe, but he needs obedience and faith. And Daniel was beginning to work that out to the point where the whole nation of Babylon, their ruler says, Daniel's God is the Most High God. I kind of wonder what life in Babylon looked like after that. Like, what would it be? Hey, you guys no longer can do that thing around that statue. Daniel's God is the Most High God. And we know because of how long Daniel lived that he had tremendous influence. He was looked to as a sage, a wise man of that particular kingdom. And we think that Daniel probably had some influence on these ancient Persians who probably then traveled as Daniel revealed, as he studied the scripture, the promises and the prophecies that one day a redeemer would come. And then time after time after time, these stories are handed down, and here they are, way over in the east, not even the chosen nation, studying and looking and anticipating the birth. And then the glory of the Lord appears, it says in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, the glory of the Lord appears, the skies split open, the angels declare, here he is, come to Bethlehem. And the wise men, they make the journey. Now, here's where it gets a little fascinating, and here's the government. So the wise men now interact with Herod. They go to Jerusalem. That is just a practical decision. Because think about it. You're following a star the whole way. And for some reason, the star and quits showing up, or I don't know, the scripture doesn't really tell us, but they decide to go consult with the king and say, where's the new king? Maybe he would be born in the king's palace. We'll start with what we know, and we'll work our way out from there. Well, Herod, his character is revealed here when we see that he has to go consult. He goes, what's this about a new king? And guess what? Israel knows. They're able to quote prophecy, come together, and say, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So here's this entourage of mighty thinkers and wise men coming with gifts. And it's probably more than three. I read a little tiny bit on this years ago. And it was probably a significant entourage because it said all of Jerusalem, it says there in the scripture, was puzzled. They were troubled with Herod. Who are these foreigners? What are they doing coming to town telling us our business, asking us questions about our prophecies? Somewhere there were seeds that had been sown that were now bearing fruit. So here we go. Herod calls his wise men together and ascertains, okay, it's got to be over here. It's got to be in Bethlehem. So he tells the wise men, go over to Bethlehem and check it out. Now, it seems to me that this is such a mighty event that if I was Herod, I would have sent some soldiers. I might have even gone myself and go, let's go check this thing out. But he doesn't. God is still superintending here. But he doesn't go. He sends the wise men on their way. Perhaps Herod thinks it's folly. Perhaps Herod thinks, well, if they do go out there, it's only about a 5-mile walk. If they do out there and find it, have them come back to me. And then he lies. He says, come back to me and tell me that I might go and worship. What's really interesting is that we see that phrase, come tell me the truth about Jesus, that I might go and worship him. And yet, it's not his plan. His plan was to use one of his weapons of choice. He killed his wives. He killed his children. For Herod, this is no unusual thing. I'll deal with those who are my rivals. And so, he dispatches the wise men. And this is what I found when I was reading, and you'll see it here. Right after verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose and went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw it, they rejoiced and rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The star was there. They hadn't lost their way. They had to do this thing with the king. So it's kind of like God saying, I brought these guys before you guys so you can study this prophecy. It's there for you. But you're still not even able to see what the foreigners see. And so they go back out and they see this magical sign again, this star, this light that can go and lead and direct. And it reminds us of an Old Testament story, right? There was a pillar of fire and a cloud by day that led Israel out of the wilderness. And when you look in the scripture, in the book of Jude, it says Jesus was the one who led them out of Israel. Well, I wonder. We have a baby in a manger, but we also have the glory of God leading them back to this house now where Jesus was living with his mom. And they get there and they present their gifts, but the very first thing they do is fall down and worship. Now this is where it's got to feel really good for Mary and Joseph. Up to this point, life's been a bit of a turn, you know? And so they've had to, you know, go over here. They had to do it at night when she was pregnant. They had to have the baby. They put the baby in this place with a crowded city. And now things, they're settled out. Apparently Joseph's got a job. They have a house. It's been a while. Mary's feeling okay. And she's been told things by the shepherds. She's been told things at the temple. All these things that the Bible says that she treasures up in her heart. She's learning so much about her son. And she's just going, man, who am I that the Lord would consider me worthy of raising this child, of carrying this child? And she's wrestling. But up until this point, it's just all this positive information. And then all of a sudden, these wise men show up and they fall in worship. And then they give her gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we sang about it because that's one of the places I thought would be helpful. Myrrh is a perfume. It's bitter and it's used in anointing the dead. And so it's a strange prophecy. She must look at these gifts and say, gold I get, Gold I can use. Gold I need. Frankincense, nice spice. I don't know what you do with it. It, you know, I haven't really thought about frankincense. But, and then the myrrh. Maybe you mix those. But the myrrh, she would have known what myrrh was for, because in the Israeli, in Jewish custom, you anointed the body at death and wrapped it up. So she would have known what those things were. And she's got to look at these things and she's got to say, these are strange gifts indeed. And that these pagans, these people from far away, have also fallen in worship of my son. What is that like? I see this picture from a friend of ours, Rachel Piercy, who has drawn a beautiful picture of the baby Jesus being held up like this by Simeon in the temple. And as the baby's being held up there, all the wise men and the people around her just kneeled down to the ground. And the Muslims who look at those paintings, those drawings, they say, why are all of those people worshiping the baby? And I think that's so cool. Such a great picture. Art is so helpful in seeing what the world misses out on, what we as believers sometimes miss out on, the beauty of a baby as the way that God says, I will redeem, I will save, and I won't do it in a powerful, murderous, kingly way. I will do it through the life of a son who will walk, who will run for his life at places, and who will stand at the end of the day on behalf of all of us. But what happens next? Imagine Joseph gets home. And Mary says, got good news. We got gold. We got frankincense. Joseph goes, what is going on? Well, these guys are also our house guests for a couple nights, you know. Joseph goes, this is crazy. Where are you guys from? And guess what? We got myrrh. Am I getting old? I mean, Joseph, he knows, like, what's the myrrh for? So Mary's trying to explain, these guys came all this way. They had a conversation with Herod. And these are the things. The pagans have come. A nation has come to worship the Lord Jesus. And Joseph and Mary must puzzle over this. Joseph goes to sleep that night. And we read that the angel says, because he's already dispersed the wise men, head back. Don't go back to Herod. Go a different way. And so he's dispersed them, and now he comes and he tells Joseph in a dream again. And Joseph is getting used to these dreams. It's how he was managed to marry Mary, because he was told in a dream. It's how he managed to go and find the place. It's how he's now going to manage to take the son and his wife to Egypt. But here it is. Here's the big break in the action. What seemed to be a going well, a couple years possibly in a house, things being stable, people coming, bringing gifts, declaring the worship of Jesus. This could look like a great moment. And all of a sudden, in the middle of a dark night, Joseph is woken again. Go and go now. Herod's only 5 miles away, and he's going to come search for the child. Herod doesn't waste a minute. It says, in the middle of the night, they departed to Egypt. Can you imagine that? It's not like you're going out on a road with well-lit streetlights. You're going out into the desert with stars and a moon on a trade route where Jesus later in his life will tell us that a famous story about a Samaritan who gets beaten up going on these trade routes, you know, just right around Jerusalem. It's a dangerous place. And here's Joseph. Here's Joseph with his wife and his child again, headed on a long, on-foot journey to Egypt. There he said that the angel says, you're going to stay there until I come again. So we see the heavenlies and the interaction with Mary and Joseph. You would just think, man, God, can't you just remove Herod? Can't you just take care of this business now, raise Jesus up? But this process shows us several things, and this is kind of like the point that I want to make today. This process of Jesus, what Jesus is doing here, what the story is doing here for us, tells us some major things. One is that government, by and large, the rulers and the principalities of this world are not favorable to the gospel message. They are actually You may find yourself in opposition to the things of this world, but Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome it. The world system is working, and it doesn't really like the faith of Christianity and what Jesus represents. But the other thing that's at work here is a power, an angelic power, a wisdom and love of God that says, I'm going to care for my son. I'm going to protect my son. I'm going to bring my son both down to Egypt and back from Egypt. I'm going to raise him, and no one is going to stop that process because you guys need that. You need that. We need that more than anything else. So what we see is, though it's a risky business and that humans are involved, and humans are involved in both defying that government, running for their lives, or obeying government over here and living in, asking, as Paul said, for the peace and the safety that they might go and preach the gospel. This is that tension of what we do right now. We live in a culture that is coming at life from a different worldview. It solves its problems through technology and science and the wisdom of man. I'm all for that. I love technology. I love things that help us stay safe and live long. I love the fact that, you know, they had C-section that was really effective when my children were being born. I love the things that medicine has provided. But here's the thing. Medicine is a gift from Jesus. Technologies are gifts from Jesus. Wisdom is a gift from God. And so, of course, we have to always navigate which part of it is destroying us, which part of it is helpful for us, okay? So don't get too worked up about, I'm not saying get away from science and become crazy. I'm saying let's put these things underneath the power and the person of Jesus. So Jesus has a conversation later in the scripture about reading our scripture, and he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says to them, you guys are studying the scriptures really hard because you think that in them you find eternal life. But tell you a secret, all the scripture is written about me, he says. Everything is about me. And so we're looking at the scripture today as we read the story, and we're saying, okay, so teach us, Lord, what is it that you have for us that is all about you, Jesus? Well, Jesus is being protected. Jesus is being joined and carried to Egypt. Jesus is being worshipped by the nations. Jesus is being protected by another government down in Egypt where Herod can't go and destroy his family. And then Jesus is brought back to this place of his land where he will have his ministry and he will set forth the birth of the church with a new covenant. So let me finish our story with this last little bit. And this is the bit that's hard, because government is ruthless sometimes, and Herod was a murdering, bloodthirsty man who was threatened by this little baby. But there's also something else at work here. Back in Exodus, right about the time Moses is being born, there's a bunch of children being murdered. And they're Hebrew children, and they're being murdered by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, they have become such a great multitude, we got to do them in. We got to get rid of all the male children. And then right there comes Moses, and they hide him and they protect him. And you know the story. Or if you don't, put that on your list for reading this year. Great story. But here's the thing. A better prophet, Moses will write this later on in Deuteronomy, a better prophet is predicted to come. A better prophet whose signs and wonders will be talked about throughout the entire Old Testament. Just in this little chapter, my wife pointed out to me, just in this little chapter alone, chapter 2, there's a tremendous amount of prophecies. It's rich. And so, as Moses was born and he was hidden and the children were dying, this is a symbol, this is a prophecy, this is an idea that Jesus said, all of this is about me. Even what Moses experienced is to set your heart to look for the better prophet, to look for the prophet who's above the better temple, the better prophet, the better priest. This is what we are taught in the scriptures, in Hebrews and other places. But these children two and under are all murdered. And it refers, the prophet says, we can make sense of this. We can make sense of the story, how treacherous it is, because this is what the world will always do to the people who follow Jesus. And then God pulls us back and he says, no, let's look at martyrdom from a whole different perspective. See, because these children are seen as martyrs by the Orthodox Church or the Eastern Church. And the reason why is because they suffered death at the hands of Herod because of the life of Christ. So what we do with martyrdom is we have to look at it for a second here, because that's where Jesus is going to end up. These are predictions and the prophecies. And martyrdom seems to be one of God's weapons of choice. He starts with his son's own blood, and he covers us with it. But then he also says, these things are required of my people. Don't hold on to your life in this world. Hold on to the life, store up treasures with Jesus in your Father's house. Hold on to the things that will never be broken into and stolen. As we come to the end of this story, there's so much pain, but Jesus is in Egypt. Jesus is safe, and then he comes back, and he returns, and we see that God has begun to change the government. God has moved Herod out of the way. Now there's a son in place, but Jesus is being taken to Nazareth for yet another part of the story to be fulfilled. So you see it? God's at work. Looks like man's in control. Looks like man's making decisions, even through death and murder. God's at work. God's waking up the right people. God's giving visions to the right people, dreams for the right people. God's protecting his son for the right moment. And that right moment was at that perfect time when Jesus said, now all things in Israel will be fulfilled. And they nailed him to the cross. And it's at that moment that we experienced the majesty of his grace and his mercy. And this is why Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely, and I'll take it up again. This was God's plan. And I want to encourage you, as you're reading this year, read the stories and ask the questions of why? Why kill those guys? Why send them down to Egypt? Why? Although the Bible won't fill in a lot of the details, there's a lot of stuff out there that can help you with that reading. And there's just a million things that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, wants to teach you as you open this word. As you say, man, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm going to be faithful and write my question down. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to wait for you to reveal this truth to me. And let's pray together. And I'd like to invite the worship member to come back up. Father, I'm thankful for your scripture. There's nothing like it. And thanks for leading us through it this morning. An amazingly odd story full of vision, dreams, and wonder. I pray as we walk into this new year, we would be enchanted like never before with who you are, with what you've written, and what you have for us in that. And for all of those around us who might need training so that they can proclaim something beautiful about you to the next generation. Thank you for these things, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.